The sermon preparation text is from John's Gospel, chapter 9. There'll be different portions, and you can follow along. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's page 895. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains." This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
We are continuing our sermon series on the miracles in John's Gospel, and we arrive at the sixth miracle of the seven we'll be looking at. And this story, like we've seen in the others so far, shows that Jesus is God's Son, that he is the Savior of the world. But I think today's story also answers some questions that we have had in our faith and along our lives. Questions like, why is it that two people, when they hear the same message about Jesus, one person says, this is true. I hear what you're saying about God. I hear about what you're saying about my sin and my need for Jesus, and I need this message. I want this to be what my life is all about. I need Jesus to save me. And the other person says, I'm not so sure about all that. Aren't there other good ways and philosophies to live life? Aren't there other worldviews to pursue? Or maybe they say in no uncertain terms, I really don't want anything to do with religion and Jesus. Maybe it's two people in the same family or who are part of the same church. Why does one see Jesus and say, I need him, and the other just doesn't see it? Have you ever wondered that? Or how about this one? Some of you, or rather, someone you know has been following Jesus for years, and there seems to be more cynicism and less joy in their life than ever before. To you, it seems like their Christian life, their view of the Christian life has grown tired and dull instead of sharper and more joyful, more mature. And you wonder, is that normal? How does that happen? And then perhaps in a moment of awareness, you say to yourself, is my life growing in maturity as a Christian as the years go by? Is my vision all that clear about what it means to live in joyful obedience to Jesus Christ during this season of my life, during this time with my family? Am I missing something too? I'm not so sure that I'm actually seeing Jesus more clearly as the years go by as a follower of Jesus. The story from John 9 is in some ways a spiritual eye exam for all of us. It leaves us asking the question, what are the spiritual vision problems in my life that Jesus needs to deal with so that my vision of him and the spiritual life gets better and not worse over the years? That's what we want to look at today from this passage. Now, John chapter 9 can easily be divided up between into five characters with five encounters. And each of these encounters are about the blind man, and namely the question of how does this blind man receive his sight back? How does this really happen? And as we would see from these discussions, they have a warped view about the man and the miracle. But these discussions also reveal that the characters involved have a distorted view about Jesus and the spiritual life. You see, four of these characters can't see the joyful truth of who Jesus is. They lack clarity about Jesus, and so they are lost in the spiritual life. They cannot make progress. And when we look at their problems and their spiritual vision, we can probably very clearly see why some don't end up following Jesus and others do, and why some have great difficulty making progress in their own spiritual lives. And then finally, from the blind man, we're going to see he's the only one that has 20/20 vision about the spiritual life. The five characters that we see in the story, let me just lay them out for you and what happens to them. The disciples are short-sighted about the ways of God. That's the first encounter. Then, after the man is healed, they call the neighbors in. And when the neighbors start talking to each other, they never develop faith because they're skeptical. Then we have an episode with the parents of the blind man. And they question, they deny the truth of the miracle because they're afraid of rejection. Then we have an encounter with the Pharisees who are blind to the truth of the miracle. And then finally we see the blind man and how he sees the truth about Jesus. So rather than looking at all five today, we're going to just look at three of those encounters: the disciples, the Pharisees, and then the blind man with Jesus. I do want to encourage you this week, though, to look at these other encounters, because I think you'll learn something about the response to the miracle that teaches us what may be obstructing us about seeing more clearly in our spiritual lives. There's questions on the website for you to look at after the service. Now let's look at the disciples in Jesus in verses 1 through 7 first. Chapter 9 starts at the end of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. This was a feast where Jesus and God's people would have celebrated how God provided for them in the wilderness. And by a great cloud of smoke, he led them from a wilderness and he brought them into the promised land. And it looked forward to a day, this feast looked forward to a day in which God would bring in the nations to be guided by the light of Jerusalem. And what they saw at this feast was a great display of light. God's presence and power was celebrated by great displays of large log fires, candles lit, and torches being raised. And in the midst of this great feast, Jesus goes and stands publicly before the people and declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What an amazing and audacious claim. And right after this event where Jesus declares he's the light of the world, he goes with his disciples and he sees this blind and begging man who has no light. And what we see in this opening encounter with the disciples and Jesus is that the disciples are quite short-sighted. We've seen that in the previous miracles, and they look at this man and they say to Jesus, so who sinned here? This guy or his parents? That's the Jersey version of it. This guy or his parents? They want to know, what is the reason that this man is suffering? You see, at the time, it was very common to believe that if a person was born with a birth defect, it was probably due to a parent's sin during pregnancy. Or maybe it was due to a sin that they committed in the womb themselves. Maybe it was something like you kicked your mother too much while she was trying to sleep at night. We don't really know why this thinking occurred. And in some ways, we think it's somewhat funny, somewhat unusual. We might think, how could anyone think such a terrible thing? But the truth is that too often when we see people suffering, whether it's living on the streets or maybe in dire financial straits, or they fall into other kinds of trouble, we may think to ourselves, well, what did this person do to deserve it? We look for a reason to blame and dismiss them instead of extending compassion. Now, no doubt some suffering in life is due to our sin or our bad decisions, but not all of it. It's true that suffering came into the world because of sin, but ultimately, why one person suffers one way and another person suffers another way is a mystery. Not all suffering is due to personal sin, but part of God's mysterious providence. And Jesus says to his disciples, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Oftentimes, I think we get stuck in our spiritual lives. We fail to develop a mature spiritual outlook because we're like the disciples in this passage. We're getting hung up on the wrong questions. We're looking to the answers in our day. We think to ourselves, how could that church ever fall into that problem? How can that Christian ever be for that cause? You see, the disciples walked along with Jesus, but they lost sight of his agenda. And specifically, they're narrow-sighted because they're endlessly battling with the question of the why of their suffering, the cause of the suffering. Why God? Why me? Why now? There's a place for questioning and lament in the Christian life. There's a place to calling out to God and asking why, but Jesus shows us the danger with that is that we get so caught up on the why that we lose sight of what Jesus says here, and that is, for what purpose? And that is ultimately to show, our suffering is ultimately to show that God will bring his redemption. To use an analogy to the Christian, suffering is not like the weeds that keep growing up in your yard here and there mysteriously. We're supposed to go and try to uproot them all, and one grows here, one grows. Suffering is not like that for the Christian. Instead, to the Christian, suffering is the fertile soil from which God's beautiful redemption will grow. That's why it's there. Suffering is the stage in your life where God wants to perform his mighty work. You see, the place where we are hurting is the very place that God wants to bring healing by growing our faith and experience of his kindness and love towards us. This week, I had an opportunity to visit a congregant in a rehab center, and her body has grown more physically weak and broken down. And she helped me see this even better. She said to me, you know, the reason God breaks us is to reset us on the things that are right. The reason God breaks us is because he wants us to be resetted on the things that are right. And what are those things? Look at what Jesus says to the disciples in verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. When Jesus is talking about the night here, he means the hour of his death. There's going to come a time in which he's not going to be with the disciples in the way that he was. He will be crucified. But Jesus' overall point is this. Don't wonder about the cause of suffering. That's for God to know. Instead, we are to do the works that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to do. We are to reflect the life of Christ where we are in the suffering. You're to bring the light of Christ in your words and deeds, wherever you see suffering in your life. That's what suffering calls us to do as disciples of Jesus. And then immediately after Jesus tells this to the disciples, he embodies this teaching and he heals the blind man. And notice how he does this. Don't try this at home or on each other as siblings. I don't recommend acting this one out. But he takes mud mixed with his saliva and he applies it to the man's eyes. And then Jesus commands him to go to the pool and he washes. And he emerges from the water and he's healed. And the last thing John says in this paragraph is that the man came back seeing. And that verb, seeing, hangs there because it is such a contrast to how everybody else responds to Jesus in the rest of this passage. It's a contrast to the neighbors, it's a contrast to the parents, and it's a contrast to the Pharisees especially. And that's what we want to look at now. If the disciples were spiritually short-sighted, then because they were asking the wrong questions, the Pharisees suffer a worse spiritual vision because they are totally spiritually blind altogether. Now, just as we saw with the healing of the man in John chapter 5 at the pool, the Pharisees are upset again because Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. And notice where the preoccupation lies. Verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked the healed man, how has he received his sight? They're preoccupied about the how of the miracle. How was this done? Because it violated their Sabbath laws. But they never stop to ask, what does this miracle actually mean about the times that we live in, and about this person, Jesus Christ? One of the things that we heard earlier from Isaiah is that the sign of the age of the Messiah, the sign that that age has come, would be when the servant of God, the light of the nations, gives sight to the blind. And the Pharisees knew that passage. They knew the Hebrew Bible in and out, and yet they are blind to the meaning of that passage. It's going on right in front of their eyes. They can't see that Jesus is the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about. And why don't they see this? How can they witness such a miracle and fail to see what this really means about Jesus? I often think that we make the mistake in thinking that, you know, if we lived back then, in the time of Jesus, well, faith would be much easier. Or less easier on the more difficult days, because we would see before our eyes these mighty things that Jesus is doing. We would have unshakable faith. But what the Pharisees show us is that pride gets in the way of having true spiritual vision. When the Pharisees say to the man in verse 24, give glory to God, what they want him to do is to confess, want him to confess that Jesus is the one who healed him and confess that he is the lawbreaker. They want to blame Jesus, and they call Jesus a sinner three times. They blame the man. They blame Jesus. They're spiritually blinded because it would cost them so much to admit the truth of what's going on. Because it would mean, to see the truth would mean that they would have to admit that they themselves are blind. If they were really concerned about giving glory to God, based on what we heard in Isaiah, and based on what we know what it means to give glory to God, they would have confessed the truth about Jesus. That's what it means to give glory to God. But instead, Jesus says to the Pharisees at the end of the story, because you say we see, your guilt remains. Two people hear the same message about Jesus. One person responds, how come? Because by God's grace, they see that without Jesus, they have no true life. They are blind in their sin. And the other person, like the Pharisee, says, I'm not a sinner who needs redemption. In one way or another, that's what it comes down to. Spiritual sight begins when we admit that we are blind without Christ. What then accounts for the differences among Christians, or why at certain points do we find ourselves so spiritually stuck? One of the things that I've noticed is that followers of Jesus that sharpen their vision of him over the years, they are the ones who humbly admit that they are blind and need the light of Christ more and more as they live on, and not less and less. We often get stuck in our spiritual lives and frustrated because we already think we have come so far. When we encounter the scriptures and we read a Bible story, we say, we already know this story. What else can God show me? Or when we pray, we think, well, God already knows what he's going to do. Why do I have to pray about it? And whether or not he's going to do it or not is up to his will. We have the same attitude maybe when we come to church or when we participate in a small group or in a youth group. You see, when we have been a Christian for so long, often Satan will use our pride to keep us complacent in our faith. It's one of the ways that we stay stuck. John Newton, the author of the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, and has that line in there, I once was blind, but now I see, taken from this story. At the end of his long life, he said this, Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a sinner. I am a great sinner. And Jesus is a great Savior. If you have been a Christian for a while, in your heart of hearts, do you still believe in these two great truths? Or do you feel that you have outgrown that? The most joyous and humble Christians I've ever known are ones that always know they're at the beginning of their faith, no matter how many years they've been following Jesus. They're always at the beginning because there's always more to see when it comes to Jesus. If you aren't a Christian, do you know that if you take these two simple truths to heart, that you are a great sinner and Christ is a great sinner, a great Savior, the personal love of God will flow into your life like never before? Do you know that that's what's waiting for you when you could admit these things? Now, in contrast to the short-sighted disciples and the Pharisees who are spiritually blind, we come to the man who is healed, the blind man who is the only person in the story that has 20/20 vision. We notice that the religious leaders profess their knowledge and then they actually reveal their ignorance about the spiritual life, but this man professes his ignorance and actually is on his way to knowledge, to true spiritual knowledge. Because when the Pharisees accuse Jesus being a sinner, the man is so green in his faith, he says, whether Jesus is a sinner, I don't know, but one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. The man confesses his ignorance. I don't know, but this I do know. One of the things that's really interesting when you look at this chapter very closely is that this man's faith in Jesus gradually grows from beginning to end. You see, when he first talks about Jesus in the beginning, he calls Jesus a man. Then the next time he talks about Jesus, he calls him a prophet. And then when Jesus approaches him, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And then the man is starting to put the pieces together. It's you, Lord. And he worships Jesus. His faith gradually grows. Now, conversion for some people, or maybe you know many people, conversion can be quite sudden. I'm sure you can think of examples of that in your life. I remember growing up, one of the most faithful Christians I ever knew, he was a blue-collar worker, he was a roofer, did that for many, many years, and before he came to Christ, he had a lifelong alcohol issue, and when he came to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, he said, "The Lord took that away from me." And he became a very different man very quickly. John Stackhouse, in his book, Humble Apologetics, tells a story about how a professor one day decided to take up reading the New Testament, and after they had finished reading the New Testament, concluded, "This must be true," after spending years in skepticism and denial. That certainly can happen. But whether your conversion is sudden, faith or not, or takes years to develop, true faith develops over time. True faith develops over time. And that's very important to remember, especially when we share our faith with other people and we just don't feel like we are getting anywhere. One of my distinct memories from middle school was that I sat in the back of a math class. I always sat in the back of the math class. My name was Z. It didn't help me, but it also didn't inspire me to pay attention in the way that I should. I would strike up conversation with my neighbors. And I remember on several occasions talking to one of my classmates about Jesus. And she was adamant. She maybe at times at best was interested, other times said, "That's the craziest thing I ever heard." And then when I was in 10th grade, I think when I first had my own email address, she found me and wrote me an email and said, "I want you to know that someone has led me to faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember those conversations we had in the back of the math class. It justified my low grade in math that year, I tell my parents. You never know what God is doing. Or perhaps when we see other Christians lack wisdom in their actions or in their viewpoints, we have to remember that faith grows gradually there too. So we ought not to be discouraged because God is not done working in their life. And for ourselves, maybe you look back on the number of years you've been following Jesus and you say, I wish I saw more fruit. I wish I knew more than I did. I've prayed for patience in these ways, and I don't really feel like I've grown in that. God is continuing to work faith in you too, and will bring it to completion. That's what Paul says in Philippians. You know, this man in the story has no great expertise about Jesus. He admits his ignorance, but by admitting his ignorance, he is well on his way to true spiritual knowledge. One of the great comforts in this passage I want to focus on as we draw things to a close is that Jesus never loses sight of this man in this passage. After the man's neighbors are skeptical about the miracle, after his parents are basically denying that the miracle even happened, that Jesus, the one who did it, after the Pharisees kick him out of the synagogue, Jesus finds this man again. Jesus alone is the man who is faithful, alone is faithful to this man. He took notice of his suffering in the first place, and then he matures his faith to completion. I think it's really important to see, especially in our culture, that if you are seen as some sort of a spiritual guru, if you're seen as some sort of great spiritual guide, your popularity among people may increase. You may become well known. Your life circumstances may get better. You may get prosperous. But after Jesus encounters this man, his life just becomes filled with rejection and trouble. To get kicked out of the synagogue meant, in some levels, some have said, it's like losing your license, losing your bank account, and losing your home in the same day. This man has lost standing in his community. He's lost everything. But you know what? This man can see. That's what he has. And more importantly, he can see Jesus clearly when nobody else does. And Jesus never loses sight of him throughout this story. And Jesus will never lose sight of us either. He'll continue to illuminate our path because he's the light of the world. You know, maybe as you look at the story, you realize you've been like the disciples, that you've been short-sighted in your faith because you've spent a lot of time on the why question or on the how come question instead of saying to Jesus, Lord, help me believe that you are working redemption and good in this trouble. Or maybe you hear this story and you think, I've really been like the Pharisees. There's been pride in my life that has blinded my need for Jesus and my awareness of my sin. I've been coasting for some time. I've been hiding behind the fact that I know the Bible, I know the Christian story. I've been a Christian for a long time. And what you need to do is humbly confess before Jesus that there are still lots of blind spots that need to be removed. And Jesus will shine his light upon you and prevent you from stumbling too. So in Jesus Christ, we know that he is the light of the world and that he has come. But that light will only come to us when we admit that we are blind and that there's much more to see in his light. May God give us the grace this week to walk in the light of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, We see ourselves in this story in so many ways. We know that we are like the disciples and we get preoccupied on the wrong questions. We get hung up on the causes of our sufferings. Instead of drawing near to you in our suffering, we walk away. Instead of seeing suffering as the place in which you want to work redemption. And Lord, we who have been following you for many years, maybe are even still like the Pharisees. We can become so self-assured in our knowledge rather than humbly admitting our blindness. Would you give us more of your light? Help us to humbly see that we are still sinners. And help us to see even more that you are a greater Savior. You love to give people a deeper knowledge of you day by day. You are the light that will radiate throughout all eternity. And so, Lord, we don't want to get stuck because we refuse to admit our need. Oh, Lord, help us to grow. Give us the grace to do this in your name. Amen.